John chapter 15. We began last week just a four-week study that we're calling For All to See, and we're going to look at John chapter 15 and John chapter 16 as kind of the jumping-off point for our year together as a church. And so let me take us back to John 15, verse 1. We read these verses last week, but I want to read them again. Or excuse me, chapter 16. See how I got 15 in my head so strongly because you guys helped me last week. What year is it? 2015. What chapter are we going to read? So, not quite so confident on the second one. Okay, John chapter 16. And it helps you if you're in the right. I was in Luke. What chapter are we going to read? 15. All right, what year is it? 2015. What chapter are we going to read? No, 15. Come on, pay attention. How come you're not listening? Welcome to 2015. Look at John chapter 15. Is it behind me? Well, then you guys should know. What do you need me for? John chapter 15, verse 1. May we be hearers of the word this morning. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. If you look at chapter 14, the last phrase says, "Come now, let us leave." They've left the upper room. They are walking. They're heading towards the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will be arrested. Somewhere in this journey, he's talking to them. And we read these words of his last week. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes." Why does he do that? "So that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, abide in me, and I will remain, I will abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me," in Jesus. Again, he says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man, a woman, remains in me, and I in him or in them, they will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. It's disconnected from the life source. It's drying up. Such branches in that condition, are picked up and thrown into the fire, and they're burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. In fact, this is to my Father's glory." This is a key statement from his mouth. "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing, revealing yourselves to be my disciples." Do you see there the disciples are intended to be what? Fruitful. That's what disciples do. They reproduce, right? They bear fruit as branches attached to the vine. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you remain in my love." That's how we remain in his love. "Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands." Jesus says, "I'm the example. Follow my example. Obey me as I have followed and obeyed my Father's commands." Excuse me. And he says, "I have remained in his love." We saw last week that we are created to be fruitful. Life is given for the purpose of bearing fruit. Do we believe that? Amen. I think sometimes because we're surrounded by so much negative and death and loss and disappointment and struggle, personally, corporately, as a world, as a planet, as a state, as a city, I think sometimes we lose sight of that. That life was given to bear fruit. Adam and Eve were created and they were placed in a garden, and that garden bore fruit for them to enjoy, to have life from. And they were commanded to bear fruit, to be fruitful, and to multiply. Jesus himself is described as being the firstborn among many brethren, that he is the first fruits of the spiritual fruit that God intended to bring about through him. We are created to be fruitful, physically and spiritually. The second thing we saw last week was that we cannot do that on our own. We cannot bear fruit on our own. Now, in the physical realm, Again, I think we've lost sight of that, partly because we think pretty highly of ourselves. We see ourselves as the top of the food chain. And in some ways, that's true. God placed us at the top of the food chain of creation to oversee it, to protect it, to use it, right? They were told to take care of the garden. We have a responsibility to the creation that God's given us. He's created for us to live in and to enjoy. But I think sometimes we think too highly of ourselves. And we see ourselves as kind of the masters of all that we purvey. Or is that the right word? Yeah. Survey, thank you. What year is it? Good. So we kind of see ourselves as in control. And we see that often in the realm of the physical world, don't we? Physically bearing fruit. And we take steps to reproduce. And we take steps not to reproduce. And we kind of see ourselves there. But God, Jesus, God reminds us. Here he's speaking spiritually, but in the big scheme of things, it's across the board. We cannot bear fruit on our own. That's something that God controls and is sovereign over. And here in this setting, Jesus is telling his disciples, you are my disciples so that you can bear fruit. I want you to bear fruit. In fact, this is how God is glorified. This is how the Father is glorified, and this is how people will know that you're my disciples, if you bear fruit. But the truth is, if you don't remain in me, you actually can do what? Sure? Is he clear there? You see the word remain or abide multiple times? He makes a pretty convincing case, doesn't he? In the sense that he's very clear. We were created to be fruitful, but we cannot be fruitful on our own. He goes on to say a little more specifically that the fruit that he really wants to see coming from our lives is what? Love. Now, what I love about one of the things that I love about Jesus is that he not only communicates and teaches the principles clearly, but then he sets himself up as the example and he practices them perfectly so that I can see exactly what he wants from me. He says, I want you to love each other. I want you to love each other the way that I've loved each other. If you flip back a page, chapter 13, you'll see him doing what? Washing their feet. And he even says, do you understand what I've done for you? Do you understand what's happened? You know, if you're Peter, you wash my feet. Yes, Peter, I did, but it's bigger than that. Do you understand what I've done for you? I've shown you what it looks like. Okay, let's go. And they leave. He continues teaching, and what's about to happen in his life? He's about to be put on trial. He's about to be arrested, put on trial, and then taken till Golgotha, and he's going to be executed. And he's going to display for them once again and for us what it looks like to love each other. Right? That's what he's doing. And so he says, I want you to love each other, and I want you to love each other the way that I've loved you. And if it's not exactly clear, then let me make it even more clear, because I really want you to understand this. The way that you love is by obeying the Father's commands. Anytime you obey this, you're displaying love for God. And Jesus says, look at me. I left heaven. I came willingly to obey the Father's command. I'm here, guys, because the Father sent me, and I came in obedience to his command. What is that? That's love. That's love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus came in obedience to the Father because he loves us. There is no other explanation that he would leave and come and live among us and experience what he did. You think you're a good person and that he came because you deserve it? I don't know why. Do you think you're a good person that, you know, he came because you deserve it? No. Not me. He came in obedience to the Father's command. He displayed it. What it looks like to obey the Father. And he says, now you obey the Father just as I have obeyed the Father. And as you do that, what are you doing? You're loving. Every time you take something from here and God says, Kurt, this is how I want you to be. This is how I want you to relate to people. This is what I want you to say. This is what I don't want you to say. This is how I want you to forgive. This is how I want you to respond in this moment. And every time I take that and say, okay, I'm going to do that, and then I do it, you know what I'm doing? I'm loving God. That's exactly right. I'm loving God. You see, the greatest fruit that can come from our lives is love. Everything else is going to be washed away. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us what love is, and then down at the bottom it talks about what? Faith and hope and love. You look at our mission. We're raising up disciples who live by faith, are known by love, and are a voice of hope in this culture, in this world, in the place that we live. Those are all great things. They're all biblical things. But there's a moment in human history where two of those three disappear. You see, when I see him and I'm with him and there he is, there's Jesus, faith is out the window. I'm seeing him face to face. There's no faith left. There he is. And I'm with him. And this body is gone. The new body is in its place. My struggle with sin is over. Death is gone. Disease is gone. I'm perfected in his holiness and his glory. And I'm there looking at him. And you know what? Hope is gone too. Everything that I hoped for has just now been fulfilled. But there's one thing that remains. You look at 1 Corinthians 13. The greatest of these is what? Is love. Because you know what I will be doing for all eternity? I will not be struggling in my faith to take God at his word and believe him. I won't be, you know, holding on to hope that one day it'll all be fulfilled. But you know what I will be doing for all eternity? I will be obeying the Father's commands. I'll be loving him. You see, to love God, to love Jesus is to obey him. And for all eternity, I'll be there. What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? What? Just tell anything. I'll do it. I'm ready. If you want me just to stand here and look at you, I'll do it. Whatever his bidding is, what am I going to be doing for all eternity? And all those who have put their faith in Christ, what will we be doing? Obeying the Father's commands. Guys, that's love. And Jesus says the greatest fruit that could come from your life and my life is that. It's love. It's loving one another as God has loved us. It's pretty powerful stuff. Anything you ask in the Father's name, put that, we love that phrase, but put it in the context of what we just read. Anything you ask in the Father's name, what's the answer? Yes. As I'm following Jesus and on this life, I'm saying, okay, I want to love you, God. I want to obey you. And so then I ask him for whatever in that place, and God says, I'm going to do it. Because the greatest fruit that can come from your life is to love. Jesus said that too, didn't he? At a different place, now that we, hopefully your mind is kind of going there. What's the greatest command? What's the most important thing you can do with your life in obedience to God? Love who? God. With all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love God with all you are. And the second is like it. It is to love your neighbor. People. That's the greatest fruit that could come from your life, is to love God and to love people. And it's expressed in obedience to God. And so I can ask him whatever, and he's going to be there, and he's going to help me do that. He's going to respond to that. That's powerful stuff. Jesus is the vine. I'm a branch. I can only bear fruit in him. Anything I need to do that, he's going to provide it. This is good stuff. This is my daily experience. No? No, it's not. It's not. That's not my daily experience. I experience that and I see the truth of it and I live it. But the truth is, that's not my moment-to-moment daily experience. What's going on? Is it Jesus' fault? Is there a breakdown in his promises or who he is or what he says he will do? I don't think so. So where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? I read the verses that we just read and I think, man, this is amazing. Fruit should be blowing up all over the place. We should be building bigger buildings, and we should see lives transformed, and we should see our culture, all the stuff should be happening. And I look around and I think, wait a minute. I don't see that happening. Where's the fruit? The next words that come out of Jesus' mouth address that unasked question in their moment. But in our experience here in 2014, I think it's a valid question. And I think it is on our hearts and it is on our minds. This is awesome, Kurt. This is great. Jesus makes these promises and I can bear fruit. Well, where's the fruit? Where's the harvest? He goes on to describe two principles that need to be captured by the heart of a disciple. And if you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, our hearts need to be captured by these two principles. And they're in your notes. There's just two of them this morning. And the first one is there towards the top. And I'll point it out and then we'll read these words going back to John 15. The reality is we've been placed behind enemy lines. We live and we serve and we breathe and we are attached to the vine behind enemy lions. He goes on to tell them, listen to his words, verse 18. This is the next thing he says. After saying all the stuff we just read, it's great. The Father's on your side. I'm the vine. You can bear fruit, but you got to do it through me. My word's in you. All this great stuff. Look at me. I've done it. Follow my example. I love you. I love you. I love you. Your life should bear fruit. This is my command. Love each other. Verse 18. If the world hates you, you ever seen Debbie Downer? It's like, Jesus, really? That's good stuff. Couldn't this message just end it in verse 17? No, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he doesn't play games with us. He knows all, and he's there for us to speak the truth, to display the truth. And he says, here's the truth. If the world hates you, what is he saying? The world is going to hate you. There's going to be moments as you live out this mission that we're talking about of bearing fruit in a hostile territory. If the world hates you, keep this in mind. I want you to remember this. It hated me first. You know what? It's always, always, always about Jesus. And that's not even, I don't think it's even in your notes, but it should be in our heads and in our hearts. It's always about Jesus. And it's important in this context to understand that and to grab a hold of that, because we're so prone to make it about us. I'm so prone to make it about me. In fact, that's what I default to. Whenever there's conflict, whenever there's pain, whenever there's issues in my life, within a few moments, sometimes a few seconds, it'll be back to me. How this affects me, poor me. Why is this happening to me? Look at them. Look at that. What about? It's always about Jesus. And he says, the world's going to hate you. If the world hates you, if you experience hatred from the world, remember this, they hated me first. Really, that's the issue. That they rejected the message of Christ, who he was and what he taught. He said, if you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. It would embrace you and there'd be no issue. As it is, here's the truth. You do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. See, the reason you don't belong to the world is that you belong to, yeah, to Jesus, to God. He says, I've chosen you. You're mine. And when that happened, when you put your trust in me, when God's grace worked in your life and you surrendered to that grace and you expressed that repentance and that obedience by faith, he says, you are one of mine. And you no longer belong to them. You're not ruled by them. You don't agree with them. You don't fit in with them. You don't have the same set of values as them. You no longer click. You no longer relate because you're mine. And there's going to be consequences to that. This is why the world hates you. This is why you don't feel like you belong or there's a disconnect. The truth is, you don't belong to the world anymore. I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. Think back, you guys. Remember one of our teaching times. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, if they responded to the truth that I presented on behalf of the Father and what I taught, they will obey and respond to yours as well as you repeat that message. They will treat you this way because of who? Him. My name. My name will be offensive to them and all that it stands for and what it represents. That's why they'll hate you. They'll treat you and persecute you because of my name. For they do not know the one who sent me. They don't know the Father. And if they don't know the Father, they don't know him. If I had not come to them, now here's the beef. Sorry, that's a dated phrase, huh? How many remember, where's the beef? Oh, good, okay. We'll ask that in 5 years. It'll be much less in 5 years when we ask that again. It was a TV commercial for Wendy's, was it? Where's the beef? Yeah. Well, here's the beef. Here's the issue. Here's the problem. He says, If I had not come and spoken to them, if I had not shown up and spoken to them, revealed to them who the Father is, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for sin. See, what's he saying? He's saying, me coming and my message and this part of God's plan to be seen. Because remember last week we talked about God wants to be seen. Romans 1, creation says, there's God. And nobody has an excuse to go, oh, I didn't know there was a God. Take a look around. But then he sent his very son to come and live among us and walk and teach and reveal who the Father is. And in that revelation of who God is, also comes the revelation of who we are. Because when you come face to face, staring into the face of God as much as we can handle, two things are going to happen. And you can read about it in Isaiah chapter 6. The first one is going to be, wow. Wow. You know what the second one is? Whoa. Whoa. That's what Isaiah, he looks and he goes, this throne, and there was Jesus and these creatures and the smoke. And it rumbled and it shook and the holiness of God. And then he went, oh, what am I doing here? I've got no business being here. I'm a man of unclean lips. And he began to panic. Wow. And then whoa. So when Jesus comes on the scene and he's teaching and he's loving and he's doing these miracles and he's proclaiming this message, people are going, wow. Wow. Never seen that before. And then they're also inside going, whoa, 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 whoa. What's he say? Wait a minute. And there's a conviction of our sinfulness. There's a realization that I am sinful and fallen and I need a Savior. And you know what? I don't like that. Did they like it? Did his day, the people of his day, like it? We read John 1 last week. He came into his own and his own did what? They rejected him. Eventually they crucified him. The Jewish people and the Roman people, the Roman Empire, all involved, right? The world rejected him. His own people rejected him. He said, I came, and the effect of my coming is people going, wow, and whoa. And we don't like that. We don't like being exposed. Yes, I'm looking at you. We don't like being exposed, do we? We don't like looking in the mirror and seeing the truth. I hate those little round mirrors with the big magnifying thing. Just let me believe that I look okay, all right? Don't flip it over once. You know what I'm talking about, some of you? Guys, you may not, but these women have these things, these mirrors. And on one side, you're going, not bad. Okay, I'll pass. And then you roll it over, you go, ho-ho, and what? You know, and then the truth, right? And you're like, and you just roll, right? You just roll it back over to the other side. He says they didn't like being exposed. They didn't like seeing the truth. Had I not come and spoken to them, they wouldn't be guilty. They wouldn't be convicted of their sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for this sin. They've seen me. They've heard the truth. He who hates me hates my Father as well. Wow, what a statement. When they crucified Jesus, when they rejected Jesus and crucified him as a common criminal, who are they rejecting? Who are they hating? God, the Father. The one that they claimed to be worshipers of. The Creator. All that God had done to reveal Himself. He says, they hate me, they hate Him. If I had not done among them what no one else did, the miracles, the truth, His life, they would not be guilty of sin. They wouldn't recognize their guilt. They wouldn't be experiencing this guilt, this shame, this conviction, but now they have seen these miracles, and yet they've hated both me and my Father. Their response to the truth, their response to the undeniable gospel of who Jesus was and why he had came, what was their response? They rejected it. Now, you think that doesn't cause turmoil inside of a human being that says, what I see and what I'm hearing, I cannot deny. I can't explain it. It looks like the truth. What will I do with that? Well, I hate it. And I don't want to be exposed, so I reject it. Never lie to yourself? Come on. Never work to convince yourself of something that's not true and all that comes with it? The self-delusion? No? Now they've seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what was written in their law. They hated me without reason. It doesn't mean they didn't have a reason to hate me. They hated me and came to this conclusion foolishly. It's not reasonable. It doesn't make any sense that they would hate me. But they did. And that was foretold by their prophets, by the Jewish prophets that God had sent to tell them that the Messiah was coming. So we've been placed behind enemy lines. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. The gospel still has the same effect. Mankind is still in the same boat. I don't like to be exposed. I don't like to be exposed as wrong. God reminds me every once in a while in my marriage with Becky, and we're having a disagreement, and it's that moment in your head as you're talking about something that you realize, oh man, I'm wrong. You know, I got it wrong. Ugh. And it's that moment where you make a decision to go, okay, either I go, honey, you're right. And I do that all the time. You're right and I'm wrong. But the other option is what? To continue to defend your position. No? Yes, come on, be real, be honest. And we're just, and I don't like to be wrong. I don't like to be fooled or foolish or exposed for what I really am. And so I fight it. See, God reminds me, that's the human condition. He reminds me of why I need a Savior and the work that Christ is doing in my life. Because men hate the light because the light exposes their evil. You see, we're living, we're serving, we're here, placed behind enemy lines. Two quick thoughts. The first one, we've already kind of talked about it, but we can expect to be persecuted. Okay, it's going to happen. It's not a woe is me. It's not a poor me. It's just reality. And I guess maybe the takeaway for us here in 2014 is that we've had this pretty easy 2015. In 2015, thank you. That for a very long time, maybe all of us for our lifetime, maybe not, we've experienced a pretty easy path when it comes to living out our faith in Christ. And it doesn't feel like we're in enemy territory. But things are changing. They're changing. And I'm afraid that we're not responding always well to that, because our response is, poor me, and how come, and what's wrong with our country, and how come this is happening, and what do we do to take it back to the way it used to be? No? So I think the takeaway is, don't be surprised. In fact, let's go another step. Let's not just not be surprised, but let's be prepared. Let's be prepared to love in obedience to the Father, regardless of the ease or the difficulty of where we serve and where we live. Because the truth is, there is a prince of power of the air. There is an enemy of God that rules this world under the sovereignty of God. And his rule is limited. It's dated, and it's going to come to an end. But the reality is, right now he's there and he's wreaking havoc. And he's the enemy, and we live and serve in his territory. The other thought is, expect to be guilty by association. You know, that can be really frustrating sometimes, right? If you're hanging out with your friends and they do something wrong and then you get sucked into the consequence. I remember that happening to me all the time because I was never the ringleader. I was always the follower. But sometimes it happens. You get sucked in guilty by association. Can I just suggest to you something this morning? It's a great honor to be guilty by association with the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you get persecuted or you get, you know, mistreated or you lose a job or somebody doesn't like you or they give you whatever it might be because of your connection to Jesus, praise God. Praise God for that. Be thankful for it. Expect it and be thankful for it. We live, we've been placed behind enemy lines, and we should expect to be persecuted for it sometimes, and we should expect that we'll be guilty by association. I'm concerned that some who name the name of Christ have turned their backs on this world. They've turned their backs on the world and they've given up bearing fruit in this world. The world has become, in their assessment, so corrupt and so far gone, so evil, that they've given up on being fruitful and showing love. Some have tried so hard to avoid any conflict with the world that they no longer have a message to offer the world. We want to be accepted. We want to be embraced. We want to be shapers of the culture, do we not? We do. We want to shape it and make it to fit, make it look the way we want it to look. And sometimes we can do that. Sometimes we can't. Sometimes God intends for that to happen. Sometimes he doesn't, as in Jesus' day. The danger is that sometimes we try so hard to fit in and to be a part of the culture of the world that we no longer have a message to offer them. We have nothing. Some hate being hated. They hate persecution so much that it's consumed them. And all the world sees from this particular group of those who name the name of Christ is they see hatred back. They respond to hatred with hatred. And we see that happening today too in our world. The reality is we've been placed behind enemy lines on purpose. The second principle that he conveys to them is that in placing you behind enemy lines, he then gives them and us a divine mission. Do you see it? He gives them a divine mission. Look at verse 26. When the counselor comes, when will the counselor come? The counselor will come after Jesus goes to the cross, gives his life, is buried and resurrected, and then ascends up into heaven. Right? Back to the right hand of the Father. And then he promised that the Spirit of God would come and indwell them and live in those who name the name of Christ, profess faith in Jesus Christ. He said, when that happens, when the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. He will testify to this world. That's his role, is to testify to the world who Jesus is. Now listen to the next statement, verse 27. You also must testify. You also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. You know me. Now guys, he says here to his disciples, to us today, all this I've told you so that you will not go astray. What is he saying? He's saying, he's affirming that guys, this is going to be tough. Church, this is going to be difficult. And there's going to be a very real danger that you stray from the mission. And you give yourself to all this other stuff that you call church that has nothing to do with the mission. It's a very real danger. I'm telling you this now before it happens because I don't want you to go astray. Guess what's going to happen? They'll put you out of the synagogue. They're going to kick you out of the synagogue that they were a part of, the center of spiritual life in their day. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that he's offering or doing a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. They don't know me. They don't know the Father, the one who sent me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I want you to remember these words when this happens. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. But he's about to leave. See, we have a mission. What is that mission? We're to testify to this world who Jesus is. It's that simple. It's not easy, but it's that clear and that simple. The Holy Spirit will come to testify, but you also need to testify. What, the word there, witness, or bear witness, in some translations will say, it's the word martyreo. That sounds familiar. Martyreo. Over time, it became what we know. In their day, martyreo meant someone who got on the stand and gave a testimony. Your Honor, can I call the next martyreo? Sure, come on up. But over time, it changed. Whereas today, what do we think of when we hear the word martyr? We think of someone who died for their testimony, for what they believed. That's what's happened over the last 2,000 years. But in their day, that word martyreo just meant to stand up and say, here's what I know. Your Honor, here's what I saw. It is a legal term. It's a court term. He says, your role is to martyreo, give testimony for me. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will be my witnesses. Guess what the word is? Martyreo. You will give testimony to who I am, what you know. See, the divine mission is to give witness to the truth. And the warning is to stay focused on the truth. To stay focused on the mission, excuse me, which is the truth. So let me ask you a couple of questions as we close this morning. If I've been placed behind enemy lines to live and to serve, to love, to bear fruit, and I've been given a divine mission. It's not up for debate. In church, we love to debate stuff. And there's lots of things we can debate and talk about. But one thing we can't, that's the mission. The mission is divine. That means God gave it to us. Jesus gave it to us. Go and make disciples. Baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And I'll be with you until the very end of the age. Go testify to the truth. The truth is, in one word, Jesus. It's Jesus. That's the divine mission. So here's my questions. I got a couple of them. They're on the bottom of your notes if you want them in writing so you can reflect on these more later. Have you become distracted from the mission? Can you ask yourself that, as I ask myself that? Have we become distracted from the mission? Has our life become about something other than testifying, speaking the truth in love to the world that He's placed me in? Number two, have I become discouraged about the mission? I've tried and it doesn't seem like anything ever happens. And it's always a bummer. It's always a disappointment. And I'm just discouraged about the mission. Have you given up on the mission altogether? Now, I'm talking to those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, who know the mission. Have you given up on the mission altogether? Some, I'm afraid, we're just kind of serving our tour until we get to go home. We're surviving until we get to go home. Have we completely given up on the mission? There's two passages in your Bibles. I'm not going to read both of them. I'm going to read one of them because of time. John chapter 12. I want you to turn there with me if you would. And the other one is Luke 9, which I hope you will read today, this week. Listen to the words of Jesus, and then I'm going to close our time in prayer. But I want you to hear these words of Jesus in John chapter 12, verse 24. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me, Jesus, must follow me. And we already saw what his example is, right? And what he did and how he lived. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. That's the cost of the mission. By nature, the mission that God's called me to fulfill and to live in this life means dying to self, giving up, holding on to my life and making it the way I want it to be, and being willing to be planted in the ground to die so that from my death, my life, my death to self and living for Him, others would come to know who Jesus is. That's the fruit of my life. That's the only fruit that's going to go with me into eternity. Jesus has already showed me what it looks like. Now I just need to follow in His footsteps. I'm going to lead us in prayer. And I'll invite you to bow your heads or what it looks like for you to not be distracted. Because I want to encourage you to listen to God. I'm just a man standing up here delivering a message that doesn't originate with me, it originates with God. So I say that because in this moment, my voice, my words, and the other voices that would distract us from hearing God needs to be laid aside, and we need to hear from God. And it may be that you already have. It may be that you already heard His Spirit, His voice speak to you. Maybe you identify with the one who is discouraged, or maybe you identify with the one who is distracted, or maybe you identify with the one who has just given up on the mission. I don't know that, but God does. And what I can say confidently to you and to my own heart is that God wants each and every one of us who are His children to be on task, to be on mission, to join with the Spirit of God to testify to the world He's placed us in, to the circle of people, to the neighborhoods, the workplaces, this city, this community, to testify to the truth of who Jesus is. And as I pray, and then we're going to play a song, I'm going to ask if we can move the offering back. Date will give us directions. But I'm going to ask that we just move the offering back a song. We were going to take it in this next song. We'll take it in just a minute. Because as I pray, and then as we play this next song and we respond, I want to invite anyone who wants to come up to the bench here, the kneeling bench, and to come up front and just to kneel before God. Yes, we will see you. And God does something with that. He challenges others and he stirs in others when we see someone come up and kneel, and we know that they're up there dealing with God and they're listening to God and they're making a decision for God. So yeah, we'll see that, but this is really about you and your Savior. This is really about you and me being on task this year, being on mission, being willing to die to self and to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, who displays it so perfectly for us, what it looks like to testify to the truth. And I just want to invite you, if this is what God is stirring in you, that this year you need to get back on task. You need to be not distracted but committed, not discouraged but encouraged. And if you've given up on the mission, we need you back on task. We need you back in the game, if you will, off the bench, on the field, testifying to those in your life who Jesus is. And so I just invite you to come. I'm going to lead us in prayer. I'm going to invite you, if you feel led, to come and kneel here through the prayer and through this next song and make your commitment to God. Father, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the life that we enjoy because of what he did on the cross and in his burial and his resurrection. God, we sang this morning, it's more than enough. The cross is enough. And it is. We're convinced of that. But God, we live in a challenging day because it's changing. Everything around us seems to be coming apart, and there's so much change. And God, I know your heart for us is not to be distracted or discouraged or to give up, but to be filled with faith and hope and love that you give. Because we're still here, and you still are working and moving in people's lives, drawing men to yourself. Out of the darkness into the light, because the gospel remains what it always has been, the answer to our needs. Your Son remains what he's always been. And your heart, your commitment to this creation at this point in time is still, the door is open, your arms are open, and all who will come can come. And so, Father, I pray that you will deal with us, move us from the distracted, the discouraged, the giving up, and put us back in the lineup. Fill our hearts with love and joy and faith, God, that we can testify to the truth of your Son, Jesus Christ, in the power that the Holy Spirit gives us. Father, I pray that 2015 would be a year of fruit and harvest that you bring. We don't bear the fruit, we plant the seeds. You bear the fruit through us. So God, I pray it would be a year of faithful sowing of seeds, so that fruit would come, because this is to your Father's glory, Jesus. Father, this is to your glory, and we want to bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.